thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Morning. I want you to turn on your Bibles, cell phones, whatever you're using, go to your device. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The theme of your year is declare the word. I want to talk to you about the word. Head, heart, hands, living a biblically transformed life. I'm going to challenge you just a tad. How do you be a stand-up Christian in a bowed-down world? How do you show the world that I am His? I am Christ. This book is the first cause, the fixed center, and the final conclusion to all that I am and do. How do you show that? Let's stand together as we read the scripture. Paul said it like this. He said, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the faith, correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life, and for training him in good living. Another way to translate that is the Word of God tells us where the way is, how to get back on the way when we got off the way, how to reset our lives in the right direction, and how to stay in the way, training him in good living. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Train yourself to be godly. Set an example for all the believers in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. So, everyone may see your progress. Father, bless your word this morning. Help this student body today to have a heart that is open to the word, an ear that hears the word, and a will that is firmly set to do God's will. In Jesus' name, amen. You've seen this stone. It's one of your core values. The explanation of that core value is underneath that picture. It says the Bible is the ultimate foundation and final truth in every aspect of our lives. We concentrate on mastering God's Word, learning to understand its meaning, and apply its teaching. That last phrase is where the challenge is. Some of you are sharp students. You don't have any problem at all memorizing and mastering Scripture. You have the ability to dissect and exegete and get into it. You can explain its meaning, but here's the deal. It's that application. The real challenge is application. Often this is where Christians fall apart and where critics have a field day. Just recently I read where pollsters and journalists and critics of every sort are needling the church by claiming that Christians today, you and I, lie, cheat, steal, and commit fornication at the same rate as non-Christians. Well, Gandhi seemed to think so. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. I was on a flight to Israel several years ago. Sat across the aisle from an Orthodox Jew named Aaron. Aaron was a businessman in New York. He was flying back to Israel on some business. He asked me what I did. I said, well, I'm Bible college president. I'm a minister, Christian minister. When I said that, he said, yes, you Christians. You believe that Jesus is your Savior. Well, I know you Christians. I work with Christian businessmen all the time. They lie, cheat, and steal, and commit adultery on their wives just like everybody else. And then he turned and looked at me in a deep, deep, sober moment. He said, Christian, what this world needs is a Savior who can solve the problem of sin in our lives. I wanted to say, well, Jesus is the answer to that, but he wasn't having any of that. He'd met too many Christians. I get it. I understand their learning curves for new Christians. I get the difference in purity versus maturity or internal motive versus external behavior. I get all of that. I understand a lot of people need a lot of training in godliness. I understand that you need your ethical conscience expanded and grown and developed. I understand that you need to be trained in biblical principle and how it applies. But I'm simply not going to swallow wholeheartedly that this is what the average Christian in America looks like. I simply will not embrace that the average Christian on this campus would fit that description. I'm not buying it. I simply don't believe it's compatible with what the Bible describes as someone who's been made a new creature in Christ. Just not going to buy it. However, what I am troubled about this morning is how little we talk about how God is impacting our life through His Word. Testimonies, shared moments, are almost silent about how God is altering the essence of and the content and character of our lives through daily contact with Scripture. The Word of God spoke to me this morning about this, and I'm changing it in my life, or I'm putting it into place in my life. So little is said about how God is putting me in a narrow place, convicting me, conforming me to the likeness of Christ. That's what I see as a scourge in the church. Far, far too many lives are almost totally barren of personal convictions, codes of conduct, and moral values that flow out of an application of biblical principle. The Lord Jesus said that the church is to be salt and light. Salt to a world that has no seasoning. Light to a world that is in terrible darkness. You and I, simply put, are change agents living in this world. But quite frankly, if you want to be a change agent, you can't add more of the same. It's got to be something different. This philosophy that I can only reach my lost friends if I do what they do, hang out where they hang out, be what they are, act like they act, is utter nonsense. I grew up in the Deep South in Alabama, and my mother made sweet tea that was to die for. But boy, was it sweet. About 2 cups of sugar, man, it was almost thick like syrup. But I'll tell you what, she would never make sweet tea by just adding more tea. She had to put something totally different into the mix to make it sweet. You and I, if we're going to be a change agent, we got to add something different to the mix. We've got to bring something different to offer the world. We can't change the world. We can't make a profound difference unless you and I allow the biblical principle of this book to trickle down and change our own lives so that we can be a change agent to the world. So how in the world do I apply the Bible to my life? That's where I really want to go today. How do I put it into action in my life? Well, there's several ways to do that. Number one, you just simply do what the Bible commands you to do. When the Bible is clear and the Bible speaks directly to something, I just simply do it. A perfect example of that is the Ten Commandments. God speaks to us directly through biblical commands. We put them into practice. Second, I learn from and embrace biblical examples. The Bible's filled with these amazing examples. Paul turned to the Thessalonians and he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Watch how holy and justly I behave myself in front of you. And you go do the same." Have you ever read the stories of Jesus and the Gospels and how he reacted to people? An amazing story is the woman that was taken in adultery, John chapter 8. The Pharisees, who were actually laying a trap, took this woman, threw her right in the midst where Jesus was teaching. Go back and read that story and see how Jesus responds to that lady. He treated her with great respect. He treated her righteously and he treated her redemptively. That is a perfect example of how I have interpersonal relationships with anybody else. I learn from the Bible by example. I learned that God hates pride. Look what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He hates injustice. Look what he did to Herod. He loves the widow and the orphan. Basically, from Old Testament to New Testament, I learned that God is deeply interested in marginalized people. So how do I treat marginalized people? This is going to blow your mind. God hates nakedness. You ever actually study that in the Bible? You ever put any thought into it? It's interesting. Every time the word naked is used in the Bible, it's like this. In Genesis, Adam and Eve were naked, it's positive. And in that context, it is positive. In Job, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I depart. It's neutral. Every other place in the Bible, it's negative. God isn't into you and I streaking. He abhors nakedness. We learn something from that, so we cover ourselves. Ladies, what did Paul say about holy women of old? He said, this is how you should behave. He's talking about their spirit, a spirit that is submissive and beautiful and warm. Gentlemen, Paul said, men lifting up holy hands. He's giving us examples to follow, things we can learn from. Number three, incorporate biblical instruction and wisdom into your life. I prepared myself for years of leadership by reading over and over and over again the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and some of the Psalms. When I was president of the Bible College, I was out of my office one day. I went to where we had a coffee bar. And I was getting a cup of coffee, and on my way back, I happened to be passing the executive vice president's office. His door was wide open. I wasn't listening. I was just passing by. And he was on the telephone with someone we'd bought a board table from, and the board table was defective, and I'd complained about it. And I heard him talking to the salesman on the phone, and here's what he said. He said, our president is just a perfectionist. So we're going to have, we got this. He was basically throwing me under the bus to the salesman. I went on by the door and I thought to myself, as soon as he gets off the phone, he's going to have a little talk in my office. And no sooner had I said that than God reminded me of a passage of scripture I'd memorized early on in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21 through 22. It said, do not take to heart all the things people say about you. He said, for you know that you have said things about others that you didn't really mean. And I said, thank you, Lord. And I dropped it. There's tons of wisdom to be found in the Bible. Use it. Number four, develop what I call biblically conditioned discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, he talks about those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern what is good and what is evil. There's been a multitude of issues I faced in my life I didn't really have a black and white answer for. But there was something inside of me that had been feeding on the Word of God, and I said to myself, I can't explain it, but I don't think this is good. I'm not sure if it's a boulder or a bear. So right now, I'm going to wait a little bit. and see. Develop biblically conditioned discernment. But flesh out biblical principles. God primarily speaks to us in the Bible through what I call biblical principles. What is that? A biblical principle is a stated generalization about how I should live as a Christian. It is both cultureless and timeless. Someone has said the golden rule is really just the golden principle. So the biblical principles of ownership involves knowing that all things ultimately belong to God. That's an example of a biblical principle. Let me give you a list of these. I challenge you to take this list, and if you want me to email it to you, I will. I challenge you to take this list and apply it to any activity you want to do in your life, any question you have in your life. The first question is it permissible scripturally? What does the Bible have to say about what I'm wanting to do, what I'm thinking about doing, this event I want to engage in? Is it permissible scripturally? Number two, is it profitable personally? Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is good for me. Not everything brings profit to my life. Is it powerless to enslave me? Paul said, I will not be dominated by anything. As a Christian, you and I are not to be enslaved to anything. Will this enslave me? Is it promoting God's ownership in my life? Very interesting. I hear people often say, well, it's my life. I'll do what I want to with it. No, it's not your life. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. The Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So just because you live in this house of clay doesn't mean it's yours. You have some responsibility. Does this promote God's ownership in my life? Number five, is it preservative of others? So I'm not my brother's keeper. Big deal. Oh, yes, you are. Paul says as a Christian, you don't seek your own, but the welfare of another. If I would do this, what impact would it have on my brother or on my sister? Paul said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you love your neighbor as yourself. Number six, is it praise bringing to God? What does that mean? Can I do it to the glory of God? What does that mean? Will this activity in any way hinder my witness and embarrass God? Can I eat a Big Mac to the glory of God? Big Mac. Absolutely. Of course, I hope so. Does it embarrass God? Can I do it? Is it praise bringing to God? Number seven, is it proper in the eyes of men? Do not deliberately offend others. Show deference. Is it peacekeeping in our hearts? Paul said, let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. So, those are some biblical principles. Take that list. Use that list to form a more biblically oriented life. Now, let's take it a step further than that. Let's go from biblical principle to personal conviction. How many of you have personal convictions in your life? You could readily name. I see some heads already nodding. That impresses. I see some hands going up. That's good. Personal convictions, what are they? Personal convictions are our own individual codes or rules of behavior based on our personal endeavor to apply the Bible to our lives. They are tangible, objective expressions of how God's working in my life. Your personal convictions are your codes of conduct. Personal convictions are about me, not thee. Personal convictions, mine, are mine. And I do not use them as a yardstick to measure anybody else or judge anybody else by them. They are my personal convictions. Personal convictions are not about becoming a Christian. We're saved by grace through faith. But by their very nature and definition, personal convictions are personal. but they are our attempt to apply the Word of God in our lives. Anybody shout out an example of a personal conviction in a certain area? People have personal convictions in these areas about alcohol, about language they use or don't use, about dancing, about gambling, about how I use the internet, about TV and movies, about clothing that I will wear or won't wear, about activity in a dating relationship. All of those are examples where personal convictions can come into play that will help me decide how I behave myself in certain situations. There are two extremes, though, that you need to avoid. Number one is not having any personal convictions at all. To be honest, you shocked me this morning when a half a dozen or so raised your hands. I have spoken to many congregations where nobody raised their hand. Not a single personal conviction, which tells me somebody's not applying the Word of God in their life at all. So that's a danger, no personal convictions at all, and primarily that can lead to licentious, sinful behavior. No controls placed in your life. On the other side, you got a personal conviction about everything. Everything's a personal conviction. That leads to legalism. And that's another ditch you want to stay out of. So, what value do they bring to my life anyway? Why are they so important? Why should I have some personal convictions in my life? Well, four reasons. Number one, personal convictions enable us to apply the Word of God specifically to our lives. It's hard for me to imagine a Christian that's growing and maturing never applies the Word of God to their life. They do not understand a single tangible way where the Word of God is making a difference in my life, speaking to me, bringing me in a more narrow way, causing me to limit my freedoms. They help us to apply the Word of God specifically in areas of our life. Number two, they help us control our strengths and protect our weaknesses. This is crucial. You all have strengths and you all have weaknesses. Do you know what your weaknesses are? If you know what your weaknesses are, then you need some convictions that put boundaries in areas that'll hold you back from going where you don't need to go. Number three, personal convictions help us to be accountable to the Word of God. We are accountable to this book, and we need a specific way to be accountable to this book. Number four, personal convictions make us a more effective witness. Paul said to Timothy, you need to train yourself in godliness so that everybody can see the progress that you're making. That's not Pharisaism. That's not flaunting your religion. That's not wearing it out on your cuff. That's actually people recognize the Word of God is impacting my life in a very visible, tangible, real way. Anybody recognize anybody on that one? Well, I know you know Billy Graham. Most of you would, at least. Billy Graham had some personal convictions in his life. One of the most famous personal convictions that Billy Graham had was that out of his almost 80 years of ministry, Billy Graham decided early on, I will never be in the same room with a woman who is not my wife unless there's another man in that room. You say, that's crazy. That's foolish. How many prominent Christian leaders do you know that fail morally? You want to rattle them off? Billy Graham never had a single hint, not even a hint of sexual scandal attached to his life, ever. You know why? Because he had a personal conviction about that, and he set up that boundary. Now, the other lady, you know who she is? I don't either. she's just representative of someone that I do know about. A friend of mine, Dr. Keith Drury, had a grandmother. He just called her Grandma Eckley. So that's who we're going to call her, Grandma Eckley. Grandma Eckley has been dead for about 30 years, so she goes way back. She lived in the state of Pennsylvania, and Keith said, we would go visit Grandma, and said she lived in one of these little houses one of the cities there in Pennsylvania, just kind of like a row house. You go into the front room, you go living room, bedroom, kitchen, whatever, just like that. He said, we just kind of accepted the fact that she lived a simple life. She was a poor woman. As a kid, I never thought much about it. He said, I'd go to Grandma Eckley's house, and he said, I'd spend the night, and we'd have to sleep in the same bedroom. And he said, when we ate a meal, he said, my grandma had a pot on the back of the stove. And he said, anything that was left over on her plate or my plate, she'd scrape off into that pot. She'd add water, and that's what she'd eat later. He said, I didn't think much about it. He said, until years later, I realized, wow, Grandma Eckley was poor. He said, but years later, I began to wonder, why is she so poor? He said, I knew the state of Pennsylvania had a very generous system that took care of people on low incomes. He said, I knew for a fact that they had a form of assistance for those kind of people. Low income, you got a nice check from the state of Pennsylvania. And he said, I couldn't understand why. We knew she gave a lot of money to the church. We knew she gave a lot of money to missions. We knew that. I thought, well, maybe she just gives all her money away to the work of God. That's why she's so poor. He said, but after Grandma Eckley died, we went in to start moving the furniture and personal effects out of her house and to sell her old home. He said, we were in her bedroom going through her big dresser. He said, we opened a bottom drawer, and there in the bottom of that drawer was a stack of checks from the state of Pennsylvania about an inch and a half thick. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in those checks. Rubber band around them in the bottom drawer. We were looking at those checks, anxious to add them up to see what it came to. When everybody has a nosy neighbor down the street, so the nosy neighbor down the street, who was a friend of Grandma Eckley's, walked through the front door. We were standing there holding this bundle of checks. We turned to her and said, did you know that Grandma Eckley never cashed any of these checks? And the neighbor, of course she did. Grandma Eckley never told anybody about it, didn't tell the family about it, but her friend from up the street knew. You see, those checks were funded by the casino, by legalized gambling in the state of Pennsylvania. That's how they funded those checks. And Grandma Eckley heard about that. And when she found out that legalized gambling was sending that money into her home, she said, legalized gambling preys on poor people. It destroys homes. It bankrupts families. It has created all kinds of problems for our society. I will have none of that. Now, I'm not telling you what to do, and she wasn't telling you what to do. What she was saying is, as for me, I will have no part in this kind of money. And she took those checks. She chose to live an impoverished life. She took those checks, put them in the bottom. You say, that woman was nuts. Okay. What do you stand for? What do you stand for? How do you apply the Word of God in your life? What kind of personal convictions do you have? Laugh at hers? Laugh at his? What's yours? Do you have any? Let's stand. Stand together. I want you to bow your heads. The world we're living in right now has lost its way and lost its mind completely. It's upside down, totally. And it needs people who are solid examples of truth, that they can look and say, wow, I can get my bearings by looking at that person. I can see their life and see that pays off. I can look at their life and tell that truth is making a difference in their life. It brings peace and it makes a change. The way that happens is we apply the Word of God to our life. And I challenge you this morning. You find a way to start applying the Bible to your life. And it's going to basically boil down through biblical principle, working itself out, and personal conviction. Get some. Father, what an amazing group of young men and women that are here. What an amazing ability they have to be salt in a very unsavory world and light in a world that's corrupt with darkness. What amazing opportunity is in front of them to influence for good. What an amazing opportunity to give them lives, give their lives for something bigger than themselves. And that all begins when we commit to the Word of God and apply the Word of God in our lives. Lord, make that true with every student here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.